I know what you're thinking. Why isn't Jeff preaching? He's been knocking it out of the park with this Colossians series. He's really got some good traction going in this passage, and I have been looking forward all week to hearing Jeff's sermon this morning. This dude is not Jeff. And while I appreciate the vote of confidence, let me briefly explain why I'm up here. First, Jeff is out of town this week. So while you probably could have ended up with a better preacher than me, you weren't going to get Jeff. He's on vacation. But also, when Jeff was hired as the preaching pastor, the teaching pastor of this church, one thing that both Jeff and the leadership of this church agreed on strongly was that he would not be the exclusive teaching pastor. He provides oversight and leadership to all of the teaching here, and he does the majority of the preaching, but he also regularly steps aside and allows others to stand here and proclaim God's word to the church. And that's a healthy pattern, and it's a sign of great humility, that he would just as willingly sit in the pew and learn as he would stand up here and teach. He's not here, so I get to talk about him. You are blessed as a church to have Jeff McCourt as your teaching pastor. And if you get nothing else out of my sermon, you will at least gain a greater appreciation for his preaching. But until he returns, you're stuck with me. My name is Carter. I'm the youth and children's pastor here at Cedar Heights. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Anna, and together we have a 17-month-old daughter named Evie. We're still in the stage where we keep track of the months. One of my great joys as a new parent is watching my daughter discover the world around her. She is immensely curious and determined and approaches each day like an archaeologist trying to hunt for treasure. And unsatisfied and seemingly unfazed by the innumerable treasures in the living room toy box, she presses on to the uncharted lands of the office and the guest bedroom and the toilet bowl, all in hopes that she will not miss something good. Things that I have taken for granted for years, my daughter is discovering for the first time. Did you know that if you just keep batting at a roll of toilet paper, it just keeps unraveling? Or that it takes just under 10 minutes to empty a Kleenex box if you just take them one by one? I didn't know that, but my daughter discovered it. And with each new discovery, she makes a conscious decision as to whether or not she likes that thing. And now, as I watch her interact with the world, she approaches things in one of two ways. Either she is discovering something new, unsure of what it might be, and unsure of whether or not it's good, or she's returning to something that she already knows to be good, excited to enjoy it again. With one, she moves slowly, the gears in her head spinning, trying to figure it out. With the other, she moves quickly and excitedly with complete abandon for anything else. My 17-month-old daughter can climb a ladder by herself if at the top of the ladder is the start of a slide. She loves slides. And her little memory is packed with things that, with a catalog of things that she's decided are good. And she continues to return to those things with total childlike confidence that they will be good again. And they will continue to make her happy. And so as her dad, my joy is doubled. Because not only do I see her enjoy these things, but I keep track of the things that she thinks are good and I bring them to her. I know she loves puzzles, so I bring her puzzles and we work on them together while a smile grows over her face. I know she loves being chased, and so regardless of how goofy it might look, I get on all fours and I chase her around the house because her laugh, man, you should hear her laugh. And I'm new to the game, right? Many of you have been dads for much longer than me and some more children than me, and so you've experienced this joy on a far deeper and richer level, and that's awesome. I'm well aware of that, but it's okay because this morning I'm not talking to you about being a dad. What I hope to talk about this morning from our text is how the faithfulness, the reliable goodness of our Heavenly Father changes the way that we live. Meet me in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. As I said before, we've begun a series on Paul's letter to the Colossian church. This is a church he didn't start and he didn't visit, but he had heard about them. They reached out to him with some questions, and so he responded with this letter, laying out the truths of the gospel and his answers to their questions. And here near the beginning, he shares with them the prayer that he's praying for them. I know we just started, but here's an application point right out of the gate. When you pray for other believers, let them know that you prayed for them. And then let them know what you prayed for them. Don't underestimate how meaningful or edifying receiving that text message might be in the middle of someone's day. That one was for free. Now, there's two ways we could study this text this morning. Probably the most obvious would be to study what Paul prayed, to walk through the text and see exactly what he prayed for the Colossian church, and that would be appropriate and pretty straightforward. I listened to a sermon on this text this week as I was studying, and the outline for that sermon was that Paul prays for the Colossians to have spiritual vision, spiritual vitality, and that they would come to know their spiritual victory. That'll preach. It was a Baptist pastor, by the way, if you couldn't tell. But as appropriate as that might be, I'd like to take a different route in our study this morning. I want to look at how Paul prays. What did he do in the way that he prayed that could help us in the way that we live, in the way that we pray? And just to give you a sneak preview, his prayer is centered around the faithfulness of God. He begins by remembering the faithfulness of God. Our text starts in verse 9. Paul starts earlier than that in setting up this prayer. Verses 3 through 8, which Pastor Jeff preached on last week, are an account of the faithfulness of God. Verse 5, you have a hope laid up for you in heaven. Verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. So before any requests are made, really, before he even starts praying, Paul remembers. And this idea of remembering what God has done in the past is a theme throughout the whole Bible. Moses instructed the people of Israel to remember in Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power. Then Joshua commanded Israel to remember in Joshua 4:21, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell your children, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. 1 Samuel, we see an account of God intervening and saving Israel from the Philistines. And then in chapter 7, verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. And so Paul begins writing to the Colossians and he says the same thing. Till now the Lord has helped you. Do you remember what the Lord has done for you? And it's not just his intro. He ends this prayer by remembering even more of what God has done. He spends more time in this prayer remembering what God has done than he does asking God to do something else. I wonder how much of our prayers are spent on requests versus on remembering the faithfulness of God. But look at what Paul remembers. Verses 12 through 14, okay? We're at the end of the prayer now. Verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He remembers the gospel, and he preaches the gospel to himself as he prays. Do you remember the gospel? Not asking if you know the gospel, though if you don't, I hope that you will come and see me afterwards so that I can share it with you. But I'm not asking if you know the gospel. I'm asking, do you remember the gospel? Do you remember the things that Paul remembers in these verses? Do you remember that you were unqualified to be in a relationship with God? You were unqualified to be his child and receive an inheritance. Instead, you were a child of darkness and destined to inherit death and destruction, and there was nothing you could do to change your qualifications before God. But God, being rich in mercy, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you remember? Do you remember the darkness? The hopelessness? Do you remember being transferred from a place of no hope and no light to a place of joy and love and hope? Do you remember being transferred from a kingdom of bondage to a kingdom of freedom, like Ezra and the Israelites with him? Do you remember your reverse exile and your return home? Do you remember? Do you remember that your sins have been forgiven? Do you remember the price paid for your redemption? Do you remember? For reasons that I can only attribute to the sovereignty of God and his timing, I have recently had the privilege of having several conversations in several different contexts with people in this church in which we remembered the stories of how God rescued us and saved us. I've heard their testimonies and listened to them remember the faithfulness of God in their lives, and it has been life-giving. Here's another one for free. This week, find somebody who has been a Christian for a long time, someone who's been walking with God for a long time, and sit down with them and ask them to recount times where God has been faithful. Listen to them remember. Do you remember the faithfulness of God? Have you reminded yourself of it lately? So Paul starts by remembering the faithfulness of God, and then he responds to the faithfulness of God. He responds to the faithfulness of God. I'm a Baptist pastor, by the way, if you couldn't tell. Actually, this whole prayer is in response to the faithfulness of God that he listed in the previous verses. Look at verse 9 in your text this morning. I hope you have it in front of you. He starts saying, "And so." God has faithfully brought the gospel to you, and God has faithfully caused it to bear fruit, and God has faithfully allowed you to understand it, and so we have not ceased to pray. Because of all of that, we pray. See, Paul's not just checking things off a list here. He's not remembering the faithfulness of God and then responding to the faithfulness of God as if it's required or unrelated. No, the whole reason he can bring these requests to God confidently is because he remembers God's faithfulness in the past. He responds to God's faithfulness in the past with trust in the present. Our discipline, hear this, our discipline of remembering the faithfulness of God should not leave us unchanged. But if it does, try what Paul does next. There's a second way that he responds to the faithfulness of God. Verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father. Once again, we've come to something that is not new in Colossians. It's something that's repeated throughout Scripture. It's even repeated throughout Colossians, this idea of responding to the faithfulness of God with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But my favorite passage about giving thanks to God in prayer is not in Colossians, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I love that. When you're feeling anxious and worried and unsure of the future, what should you do? We like to skip to the end of the verse, right? Let your requests be made known to God. But before that, it says, with thanksgiving. A friend of mine once told me, and I may have shared this before, that whenever he's stressed and anxious, he makes a list of everything that's stressing him out. And then he goes down that list, and he finds something to thank God for each one. My job is stressing me out. Thank you, God, that I have a job. Finances are tight, but you have provided everything that I need. My health is uncertain, but you've given me today. Thank you. And something actually happens when we do this. When we respond to the faithfulness of God with thanksgiving. Verse 6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our response to the faithfulness of God is peace. Unexplainable, unexpected peace. Because if we praise him for what he's done, we can trust what he will do. If we can remember the hope that he secured for us and the future awaiting us, then we can have peace while we wait. Do you remember? Do you remember? We remember the faithfulness of God. We respond to the faithfulness of God, but we still have the bulk of Paul's prayers left, verses 9 through 11. And I think here we see Paul telling the Colossians to live like they believe God is faithful. To live in a way that is consistent with the fact that God is faithful. Look at what he prays for them starting in verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And we could spend a while unpacking all of that. We could look at the fact that the knowledge of his will is not an ability to know God's specific will for all your future decisions, but rather an understanding of the heart of God and his plan for the whole universe culminating in Jesus Christ, also referred to here as spiritual wisdom and understanding. Or we could look at the fact that walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him means that you are bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, there's no arrival in the Christian life. There's no season of our life where we can retire, hang up the hat, and stop learning or serving. Or we could look at the fact that the power that raised Christ from the dead is now living in us and strengthening us. The greatest demonstration of God's faithfulness in the past, in history, is alive in us and enabling our faithful living for him in the present. Or the fact that power produces joy in us even while we are enduring and waiting. We could spend a while breaking down this text. Maybe we should, but first, see this. See that all of these things that Paul is praying for on behalf of the Colossian church, all of these things are rooted in a firm belief that God is faithful. Look back at the text. A knowledge of his will would be of no value if he could not assure its completion. We could not walk in a manner worthy of the Lord if he had not first made us worthy. Remember verse 12? He qualified us. Otherwise, we would still be unqualified and unworthy. Verse 11, we could not be strengthened by his power if his power had been defeated at the cross. And we could not endure with joy if there was no hope of heaven. Paul's whole prayer is rooted on a firm belief that God is faithful. But it's even more than that. Remember, we're not just looking at what he prayed, we're looking at how he prayed. Check this out in verses 5 and 6. This is good. Colossians 1, 5, 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the world, in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. Hear this. It is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So he recounts God's faithfulness. He says that God has already caused the gospel to bear fruit and has already allowed the Colossians to understand the heart of God. Then in verse 10, in the middle of our text, here's what he says. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So understand what's happening. Paul is not coming to God timidly, unsure of his request and curious for how God might respond. No, he's coming with confidence, reciting God's faithfulness in the past and boldly saying, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Like a 17-month-old little child returning to the thing she knows to be good, completely confident that it will be good again. Lord, do it again. And like her dad who loves to give her what she knows to be good, we have so much more so a Heavenly Father who loves to give us what is good, who loves to provide for his children. So we remember and we praise and we pray, Lord, do it again. According to your glorious might, so that your name might receive more glory, Lord, do it again. Now we have 3 points, so we could call it good, say amen, and then have a potluck. But let me go a little further. This is all a prayer. So while this can be applied to the way we live, it should also be applied to the way we pray. When you are praying for other believers, begin by remembering the faithfulness of God. Remember the faithfulness of God on a cosmic level, and then remember the faithfulness of God specifically demonstrated in their life. Remember. And then respond. Respond to the faithfulness of God. Praise him and thank him for his steadfast love and faithfulness. Praise him for the ways he's used the person that you are praying for. And as you continue to respond to his faithfulness, offer requests that are consistent with his character, asking him in confidence to do it again in this Christian's life. And then, as Paul did, pray that this person would live like they believe God is faithful. Pray that they would be grounded in a confidence that God is faithful, that the way they would live would reflect that. And while you're at it, pray like you believe God is faithful. Pray like you believe God is faithful. James 1, 5, and 7, right? Pray like someone's listening. We serve a God who listens and cares. But this brings up an issue that we have to address this morning. How do we trust in the faithfulness of God in the midst of unanswered prayers? Early this week, I was beginning studying for this text and writing notes down. And I wrote a note down. I said, how do I talk about God's faithfulness to people with cancer? And before you start applying that literally and looking for the person nearest you who has cancer, let me tell you what I actually meant by that. I meant that I was struggling with how to preach on the faithfulness of God when I know that there are several people in the room this morning who are enduring dark days. Maybe that's you this morning. And while you still believe that God is faithful, you are wrestling with the difficulty of what that means today. Thanks for coming. Thanks for fighting the lies and the discouragement and coming to the house of God in the middle of your confusion to worship him. There is no better place for you to be this morning. And while you may not believe that, I'm glad that you're here. Thanks for coming. Can I give you some hope this morning? I can't solve your problems. I can't fix whatever it is you're going through. They don't pay me enough for that, but I can give you some truth. I can give you some constant, dependable truth to hold on to while you wait. God is more dependable than your present circumstance. Your health, your job, your marriage, they do not secure your future. Jesus does that. And if you lose your health or your job or your marriage, your future remains the same. God is more dependable than your present circumstance. In addition to that, God is more powerful than your ability to fix it. Please do not hear that as a condemnation, as if I'm scolding your attempts to fix it. Please hear that as a comfort that you don't have to. The God we serve is in the business of fixing broken things. He's been doing it for a while. But I should tell you, I should remind you, He doesn't always fix them in the way that we expect. Don't trust in His ability to carry out your plan. Trust in His ability to carry out His. And after all, if we were still going by your plan, you'd still be running away from God. So God is more powerful than your ability to fix it. And on top of that, God is more truthful than the lies in your head. The devil loves to beat us when we're down, to take our moldable, broken hearts and shape them into deceptive compasses that point us in destructive directions. Don't let him. Fill your heart and your mind with what is true. Let thus saith the Lord be your gauge and your assurance of what is true and good. And when the devil tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. God is more truthful than the lies in your head. Here's the last one. Hear this. Our future hope, made possible by God's faithfulness in the past, can provide peace in the present. Our future hope, made possible by God's faithfulness in the past, can provide peace in the present. It's not your circumstances or your status or your relationships that can provide lasting peace. The anchor for our soul is our identity in Christ as beloved children of God, and our assured hope that we will spend eternity in the presence of our Heavenly Father, who will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And we have that hope, that anchor as a sure promise that we can trust in because of the track record of the one who's making the promise. For millennia, he has proven himself faithful again and again and again. And what he has said will come to pass has always come to pass. And what he has said he will do, he has always done. And if his track record is not enough to convince you, then look to the cross and look to the empty tomb and see God's faithfulness as a loud answer to our faithlessness. Our only hope is Jesus. And the only reason that he's so hopeful, it's because he's so faithful. Our future hope, made possible by God's faithfulness in the past, can provide peace in the present, which is the theme of so many songs of the faith. Have you ever noticed that? Here I raise my Ebenezer, because it's here by thy great help I've come, and so I can hope by thy good pleasure safely too. Arrive at home. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, Oh, for grace to trust him more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. And so when sorrows like sea billows roll, I will sing, it is well with my soul. And when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I will sing your power to save. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. As the band comes back up, I want to close with an example. Because this all sounds good, but when the rubber meets the road on Tuesday morning and you're trying to connect God's faithfulness in the past with whatever you're facing in the present, it can seem a little less clear. There is a lady in our church whose name is escaping me right now. I'm kidding. It's Lindsay Molnix. I'm not doing that again. And Lindsay does something that I think is super cool, and I think we should all do. And maybe some of you already do this, and that's awesome. I would love to hear about it. But I know Lindsay does it, so I want to tell you about it. There is a wall in the Molnix's home called the Ebenezer Wall. And whenever Lindsay observes God's faithfulness on display, she writes it on a card and tapes it up on the wall. And so the Molnixes every day walk by this wall and have a tangible reminder of ways God has been faithful to them, of ways God has answered prayers, of ways God has intervened even before they pray. And if you talk to Mark and Lindsay for very long, you will see that they remember. They remember the faithfulness of God. They have responded to it, and they live like they believe God is faithful. More than a lot of people I know. Remember faithfulness.